It's my understanding that many folks in the workplace today have to undergo something called an annual review. And I'm guessing that having an annual review at the hands of an employer or a group of people, that this would be an anxiety-producing exercise to have your diligence and hard work evaluated by someone or by a group of people. Probably all of us remember what it was like in our school years to have our work evaluated by our teachers in the form of a report card. I sure remember this very clearly because as the son of two school teachers, report card day was a huge deal in the McPhail home. And a stellar report card, if I could get straight A's or something close to it, I would be rewarded with all sorts of things and opportunities that would come out of it. But on the other hand, a less than stellar report card, a poor grade, would close the door on a number of activities that I was hoping to engage in. In short, in my household, a poor report card meant limited options for what I could do in a given week or month. Now, as I give that by way of introduction, I don't want to give you the impression that our Heavenly Father is like the employer who gives you your annual review. I don't want you to get the impression that God is like the strict school teacher who is constantly grading your work. But at the same time, we should probably note that our progress and development as a follower of Jesus is no small matter to God. Hear again what Paul says to Timothy. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, but one who correctly handles the word of truth. That's our key verse for this morning, and I'd like us to look at that piece by piece. First of all, Paul says, do your best. And this matches what we learned from Paul last week earlier in this chapter. If we call ourselves Christians, if we regard ourselves to be a follower of Jesus, half measures will not do. Being a Christian is not something we can take lightly. It's not something we can treat as an add-on when our schedule clears up. What does it mean to do one's best? Surely it means to give and to exert maximum effort. Paul is calling us to maximum effort when it comes to our relationship with Christ and our progress in the Christian faith. Now, I realize on the one hand that is very demanding to say that nothing short of your best will do. But on the other hand, I think that the standard set for us here by Paul is very achievable. And the reason I say that this standard is achievable is because the emphasis here is on effort and not performance. This rings true in my own life. On those occasions when I brought home a report card that had the letter C on it, the one way I could escape trouble with the letter C on my report card is if the teacher wrote in the margin, Bryn is doing his best. He is giving maximum effort. If my mom saw that, that was good enough. And I could escape reprimand, I could escape punishment with the letter C. And I want us to think through that lens when it comes to what God expects from us. I am so thankful. I find it liberating that God doesn't expect us to have it all together, to present A-plus all the time in all the areas of our life. God realizes that we will fall short. But he wants to know that we've given maximum effort, that we have done our very best. Like we heard last week, our approach to Christianity, our approach to following Christ, ought to look a lot like the effort that a farmer gives to producing the crops, to bringing in the harvest. It is a maximum effort. It is a total dedication exercise. And I don't want us to see this kind of do your best attitude as something that exists in a vacuum, because we probably just go from here today and say, okay, well, maybe I haven't been quite at 100%. I've been more like 80 or 75, and shucks, I'm going to try harder from now on. But I don't want you to think that our efforts as Christians, as followers, exist in a vacuum, because Paul says that there is an evaluation. There is an accountability. There is a testing of how well we have exerted ourselves. Paul says that we actually present before God for a kind of approval. How is this the case? Well, again, let me begin by telling you what it doesn't look like. God is not like a loan officer, and that you go in to make application for some resources, and so you present the case for the credit that you've accumulated, and you hope that your credit is sufficient to gain resources from the loan officer. God is not like a loan officer. But I think God does deal with us in a way that's similar to how a parent would deal with this request from a 16-year-old child. 16-year-old child, and I remember this day, you approach your parent and you ask to use the car. We ask our parents at age 16, can I borrow the car for today? Now, the answer to that question has nothing to do with your parents' love for you when you ask it, or when your kids ask it of you. It has nothing to do with whether they love you or not. Their answer likely depends upon their belief in your capacity to operate that vehicle safely. So in the same way, the approval that Paul speaks about here is not a statement about whether or not God loves us. Rather, we see further on in this text that the approval that Paul speaks of relates to our abilities as a worker for God's kingdom. And Paul explains this by giving us a comparison of household items. And it's worth reading again, verse 20 and 21. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Again, I think it's worth noting that if you have resolved to follow Jesus, whether or not the fact that God loves you is never in doubt, it's never in question. That's not what's going on here, where God's deciding whether or not he's going to love you. That's not in doubt. The question that this text is bringing to the surface is, how will God use you? How will God use you? What kind of instrument will you be? If your household is anything like mine, you have similar items in your drawers and in your cabinets. And in your drawers, you have items that are very useful, things that you use almost every single day. And the value of these things are about pragmatics. You need these things to open things or just to facilitate activities that go on in your home. So some things are valuable because they're useful on a regular basis. There are other items in your homes that you don't use very often, things like silver platters, china dishes, but these things have their value in the quality of the material. And because these instruments or these utensils are made out of such high-grade material, they last for many years. Their value is in their durability. So you have some things in your home, they're valuable because they're useful on a regular basis. You have some things that are valuable because they're durable and they help you over a long period of time. But there are other items which have neither have great value nor do they have much practical use. I'm thinking of the other day, and this is a true story, and I asked Allie permission to tell this because it's a little bit embarrassing. I was fishing through the drawers looking for a particular utensil, and so I pulled everything out and I fished to the back of the drawer, and at the back of this one drawer was an old wooden spoon that had like a kind of fungus or mold of some sort growing on it. And I think there's a relation here between the instruments in our home and the metaphor that Paul gives us, that we can make ourselves useful for the Lord. We can position ourselves in such a way that God can use us every single day. There's also a way in which we can work and train ourselves as Christians and followers to make us durable in our Christian faith. That our ability to work for the kingdom of God will last a lifetime. Or we can choose to take a pass on the Lord's work on any given day, and for that day we become the spiritual equivalent to an old wooden spoon covered in fungi at the back of a drawer. Good for no use. But friends, I bring this before you because we have a choice. We have a choice. We can choose to be useful instruments for the Master. We can train ourselves to be durable workers for the kingdom. Or we can let ourselves fall into disuse and not be used by our Heavenly Father. Now, I'm so grateful because Paul then goes on to tell Timothy what he can do to make himself useful. Paul gives Timothy instructions so he's not the spiritual equivalent to a moldy wooden spoon in the back of the drawer. And I'm so grateful because Paul doesn't give a long list. He doesn't say, Timothy, I've got 197 things for you to do. And if you're very careful to follow these 197 precepts, I can assure you, you won't be like a moldy wooden spoon, but you'll be like a useful, durable household instrument. Paul doesn't give Timothy 197 things to do. He gives him two things with one solution. Paul tells Timothy that the two things he has to have a firm grip on are his thought life and his speech. His thought life and his speech. He says, avoid godless chatter. And then in verse 22, he says, flee the evil desires of youth. I don't know about you, but as I think of the long list of things that Bryn McPhail needs to work on, if I start with those two things, a lot of other things get nipped in the bud along the way. If there's a sense where I exercise my mind, that I train my mind not to have bitter thoughts, not to have angry, frustrated, disappointed thoughts, not to have lustful thoughts, not to have greedy, covetous thoughts. If I train my mind, that will help in so many other areas to become a noble, useful tool in the hand of my Master. In the same way, if I work to sanctify my speech, if there's a filter between my mind and my mouth, if I make sure that everything I say builds up rather than tears down, we position ourselves to be useful for the kingdom. Now that's easier said than done, right? I can stand up here and say, I know what I need to do to bring my thoughts under control. I know what I need to do to bring my speech under control, but that's easier said than done. So I want us to remember the context in which we're presenting ourselves to God according to this passage. We present to God, each of us, as a worker who correctly handles the word of truth. So something about our usefulness, something about our behavior relates back to how we handle the scripture. The Greek, the original Greek here, employs a carpentry phrase. Paul is telling Timothy to cut straight the word of God. So we learn here that the key to controlling our speech, the key to controlling our thought life, the key to becoming a noble instrument of the Lord, the key to maximizing our impact relates back to our skill and capacity to cut straight the word of God. In other words, our usefulness to God. I'm not talking about God's love for you. God, if you are a follower of Jesus, if your faith is in Him, God loves you. But if we want to increase our usefulness to Him, then we must increase our capacity to think biblically. I've shared with this group about my friend Jim, who helps me build decks. It's an unusual thing that I've built so many decks in such a short period of time. My friend Jim helped me to build a large deck when I lived in Beaton at the manse there. He helped me build a large deck at my mother's cottage. He helped me build the deck that's currently at 48 St. George's at the manse here. He helped me build the deck at my own cottage. And in these four decks, when we began, I did none of the saw work, none of the cutting. And it was for a very simple reason. I lacked the ability to cut a board straight. I mean, we tried it out on that first deck, and it was quickly discerned that if I did a lot of the cutting, there would be a lot of wasted material. So for the first deck, Jim did all the cutting. Now I could have said in decks 2 through 4, I could have said, "Oh, Jim, I'm not a saw person. Just leave the fastening of the screw, the boards, the screwing the boards together, leave that to me. But I'm not a saw person." But Jim was patient with me. He encouraged me to watch him, and then he'd turn it over to me, and he'd watch me, and he'd give me pointers. And I learned how to cut straight. And I don't know if I'm ready to build that fifth deck all by myself, but I'm cutting straight. I wouldn't want anyone in this room to say, "I'm not a Bible person. I've tried to cut straight the Word of God and it's confusing. It's difficult." I wouldn't want anyone here to say, "I'm not a Bible person. I'm just going to leave that to my home group leader or to the preacher or to someone else." A few weeks back, I encouraged all of us to have a Paul in our life. I encouraged us all to have a spiritual mentor, someone who could build us up in the faith, train us in the faith, correct us when we're offside. We should all seek to have a Paul in our life. I suppose this week I'm asking you to find a gym. I'm asking you to find someone who will help you to cut straight the Word of God. Because it's only when we understand and apply Scripture rightly that we become used by God for noble purposes. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that's what you instinctively want, isn't it? You want to be used mightily by God. You want to be used by God to make this world a better place, to make this church a better place. And Paul says that's within all of our reach if we train ourselves to think biblically. We make ourselves more effective in God's service. As we grow in our ability to handle the Scripture and to apply it rightly, we increase our capacity to make an impact and difference in this world. I don't simply want us to exert maximum effort with no impact. But we do our best. We exert ourselves to the fullest because we want to see this world become a better place. And God has given us the power and the resources to bring about this change. I was talking with someone this morning about the state of this world, and it's safe to say that this world is a mess. And we wondered about what could be done. And frankly, as I think about those far-off places in this world, I don't know what can be done. But I know that as we train ourselves to think biblically, to walk closely with Jesus, we can make a difference in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplace, in this city. We can make this city a better place through our relationship with Christ as we give attention to His Word. Amen.